Hey friends, it's good to be with you again. My name is Ricky James, Senior Pastor here at First United Methodist Church in Clinton. Whether you're watching online or listening to us at Super Talk FM, we're so glad that you're here. Today's a little bit different. In our live worship services on our campus, we have a guest preacher, Mike Hicks. And so if you're in the neighborhood, we'd love for you to stop by at 9 or 11. But if you're listening to this, you might notice that we're actually going to use a throwback episode from last year's Lenten sermon series. So I hope that you enjoy this look back into last year as we hear and listen again to a reminder of what this season is all about, journeying the way of the cross into the Easter that lies beyond. Welcome to worship. Friends, it's good to be with you. My name is Ricky James, Senior Pastor at First United Methodist Church in Clinton. And whether you're joining us from your home, online, or joining us on Super Talk FM, we're glad that you're with us as we worship today. Today, we are continuing our journey to the cross, this way of the cross, as we prepare for Easter. Today, by looking at the way of confession. Now, don't turn off. I'm not asking you to confess anything right now. But I am asking you to be open. Open to the possibility that Jesus wants you to tell Him the truth. And that maybe you will feel better than you have in years if you simply allow this way of life, this way of openness to telling Jesus about what's going on inside. So, glad that you're with us. And I hope that you experience the presence of Jesus today as we worship together. Welcome.
'Twas a life filled with aimless desperation, without hope walked the shell of a man. Then a hand with a nail print reached downward. Just one touch and a new life began. The difference
This morning, I invite you to join me as we declare together this, our Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I'm glad you're joining us today. I'm Miss Nikki, and we're going to have a few moments for the kids. Spring is just a few days away. It's such a wonderful time of the year. The temperature begins to warm up, and the world begins to take on a fresh new look. The trees start to grow leaves, the grass begins to turn green, and the flowers start to bloom. Everything is beautiful. There are other things that tell us spring is here, too. For one thing, baseball season starts. Another sign that spring is here is many people have started their spring cleaning. Look at all the stuff I brought with me today. Let's see, I have window cleaner, floor cleaner, some dusting spray, a sponge, a bucket, and some rags. Looks like I'm getting ready to clean my house. Do your parents do any spring cleaning around your house? Spring is a good time to give your house a good going over and to clean everything up and get rid of a lot of junk that you don't need. This morning, I want to tell you about a time when Jesus did some spring cleaning. It was time for the annual Passover celebration, so Jesus traveled to Jerusalem. When he arrived in Jerusalem, Jesus went to the temple, and he couldn't believe his eyes. There, in the temple, he saw people who were selling cattle, sheep, and doves for people to use as sacrifices in the temple. There were tables set up for money changers so that people could exchange their money to pay for their temple taxes. It looked more like a carnival than a place of worship. Jesus did not like what he saw. He was so angry that he made a whip from some rope, and he drove the cattle and the sheep and those who were selling them out of the temple. He went to the tables of the money exchangers and turned them over too, scattered coins all over the temple floor. The ones who were selling the doves, he told them, "Get out of here! How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" Yeah, I would say Jesus did some spring cleaning in the temple that day. As we think about Jesus cleansing the temple, we should also think about some other cleaning that needs to be done. We're in a season called Lent. And at first, the word Lent meant the season of spring. But it has now become much more than that. It's a time to look inside of ourselves and to see if there's anything in us that needs to be changed. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, during this time when we think of spring cleaning, we ask you to forgive us when we do wrong and to make us clean again. In your name we pray. Amen.
Sisters and brothers, I want to thank you for your continued generosity and to remind you what your generosity does. It allows us to continue to not only pay the bills here in Clinton, but more than that, it allows us to continue to be in ministry around the world. You know, so many of our missionary partners that we support, almost 10 international and 10 local, they depend upon the income that you provide. Don't forget that your generosity toward our church is magnified around the world. So thank you and invite you to continue to give. You can do that by mailing your check here to 100 Mount Salis Road in Clinton. You can drop it off at the church the next time you're in the neighborhood, or you can give safely and securely online right now at firstmethodistclinton.org/giving. Thank you. And remember, you make an eternal difference.
Won't you join me in saying the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
What makes you angry? What makes your blood boil? When something happens, you just get red-faced and can't see straight kind of angry. Is it getting stuck in traffic really makes you angry? Maybe politics? Maybe your cousin's Facebook posts get you really, really angry? Maybe it's when you go to McDonald's and the ice cream machine is broken again. What gets you angry? I've often found that in my own life, what gets me the angriest is myself. When I mess up, when I make a mistake, when I knew better and then still mess things up, I get so angry at myself, and sometimes I let that anger kind of spill over on other people. And I let my anger at my mistakes kind of boil over and hurt others. What we're going to talk about today is something that I think is not only scripturally important, but also will make you feel better. And that's confession. The way of confession. Now, sometimes when you hear that word confession, you might think of the movies or think of the Catholic Church going to a priest and confessing your sins. And at some level, I am talking about that. But not confessing to me, not confessing to your pastor, but being open to Jesus. Letting Jesus hear what you're angry about. Letting Jesus hear what you're worried about. Confessing to Jesus your mistakes. And to allow Jesus to hear the anger that you have, maybe with others, but maybe the anger you have with yourself. I think when we enter into this way of confession, when we allow someone to hear our innermost thoughts, it can have a cleansing effect. It can make us healthier people. It can make us whole people, maybe even holy people. And so I want to invite you into this time of study of the scripture this day with that in mind, about your inner thoughts, your inner life, what makes you most upset and angry, and the willingness to possibly give that over to Jesus. Now, the thought you might have, though, is, well, I don't really know if Jesus wants me to be angry. And so, if I admit to Jesus that I'm angry, or if I admit to Jesus that I'm disappointed in something or myself, will Jesus be disappointed in me? I'm supposed to be a good Christian, right? Well, I've got two really good pieces of news for you about that. First off, Jesus already knows. No need to hide it from him. It's okay. Second, Jesus himself got angry. He knows what it's like to have that anger well up inside of you. Jesus knows what it's like to even have that anger kind of boil over and to acting out in ways that maybe are surprising to yourself. So I want to read a passage from Scripture and allow us to be confronted with an angry Jesus, to understand what he's angry about, and how in that moment we see an opportunity for our own souls. So I want to turn to John chapter 2 and read a story that appears in all of the Gospels, actually. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have a version of this event. And it's a story in which we see Jesus act out of his anger. So, in chapter 2, verse 13 and following, hear this word. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So in this story, we see Jesus get very angry, and we see in his anger him act in a way that surprises people who are used to a Jesus who's meek and mild and always kind. I kind of chuckle at a Christian comedian I once heard that said, "Remember the bracelets of what would Jesus do?" Well, sometimes the answer is flip over a table. Yeah, we see Jesus being real here. We see Jesus acting in what we might consider righteous anger, so to speak. So I'll take a few moments here to step back and really examine what's happening here in the story. You might have heard this before, this idea of Jesus cleansing the temple, running out the money changers and flipping over the tables of the goods they were selling. And you might wonder what exactly was going on in the temple in the first place. Why was all this stuff here? Well, the reality of it is this had built up over time as an expectation of temple worship. Now, here's the real quick kind of reminder of what's going on. The temple in Jerusalem is the center of Jewish worship life in the first century. God had commanded that sacrifices to him would be made here. Sacrifices for repentance, for forgiveness, for redemption. Sacrifices of thanksgiving, good harvest, birth of a child. And that would take place here in the temple. In fact, every Jewish person, if they had the means, was required to make a pilgrimage to the temple at least once a year, if not more, if they had the opportunity to. And so it was a really important aspect in the life of the Jewish people. Now, the way that the temple funded itself was every time you came and visited, you had to pay a temple tax. Think of it like your church offering, except it's required before you enter the building to pay the temple tax. And the temple tax cost about a half a shekel. And half a shekel, give or take a penny, is about $5. Not a lot, but it's an entry fee, so to speak. Now here's the thing. You had to pay the tax in the shekel currency, which was a Jewish coin. But most people didn't carry around shekels with them. You could really only use the shekel in Jerusalem, and really not even in most parts of Jerusalem, really in only the religious precincts of the temple court, which is not where most people spent their normal days. Most people used Roman currency for their day-to-day livelihood and interaction. The denarius was the Roman coin most equivalent to the shekel, and people would have Roman denarii in their pockets. But you couldn't use the Roman currency in the temple. First off, it was not Jewish currency. Second, it had an image of the emperor on the coin. So it was an idolatrous item. So you had to change the money out, like if you went to an airport in a new country, or you went to the bank because you were visiting a foreign place and you wanted to exchange for the local currency. And you would do that in the temple. You'd come and exchange it. And the priests of the temple would set up handily money changers right there at the entrance for you to exchange your money for a small fee, of course, right? You had to make a little bit of money. And this was around 20% fee to change your money. And if you didn't have exact change, the fee was doubled. So even getting into the temple to worship was an expensive endeavor. All of a sudden, you're having to empty out your pockets just to get inside. Once you were inside, to make your sacrifice, to make your offering, you were to bring a prescribed animal. It could, depending on what you were doing that day, it could be a lamb. And if you were not as well off, you could substitute that out for some doves. And they had to be perfect, without blemish. You had to make a perfect offering to God. And so the priest would be there to inspect the lamb that you brought, or the birds that you brought from home. And if they found any kind of blemish, any imperfection, they would exclude that as the offering and would not allow you to use it. But good news, we have pre-approved lambs and birds right here in the temple for you to purchase at a, you know, markup, of course. And I bet you can imagine that oftentimes those priests would find a bit of a blemish and require you to purchase the pre-approved lamb or bird. So you can see, coming to worship, coming to make the required offerings to God, was an expensive endeavor. It was an endeavor that took a long time for you to journey there with all your stuff. And then once you got there, you are starting to get the feeling that you're being taken advantage of. Then the average Jewish person in the first century is not wealthy by any means. They had probably saved up all year to make this one trip, bred this perfect lamb in their minds, a lamb that probably they could have used for tons of other purposes, their own food, their own milk. They could have sold it at their own village, but they saved it for this moment. And then once they get there, they just lose more and more money. But the priests are in charge. This is the only temple. This is where we have to worship. This is the temple of God where God meets us. So we've got to pay the price. This is the background of what's happening, and this is why Jesus is so irate, so angry. He's angry because those with so little who have come and all they want to do is honor God and worship Him, they're being taken advantage of. Those who are supposed to be leading them to God are ripping them off. And Jesus' blood is boiling. This anger, this righteous indignation takes over. And he bursts into the temple and in what we could call a rage, right? He begins to flip over the tables, push out the money changers, takes a whip, actually pauses and takes time to make a whip, and then continues to push out all of these money changers, all of these merchants who have come to rip off the people of God. In the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're told that the riot that breaks out is so so disruptive that the temple shuts down for the next 4 days for them to clean it all up. 4 days in the middle of Passover, the most popular and most financially rewarding period of the year for the high priest. They probably lost hundreds of thousands of dollars of income because of Jesus's anger in this moment. You can see why later in the story, the priests have decided they've got to get rid of this guy. But in this moment, what we see is that what angers Jesus most is that what's happening there is when we take what God has given us and we distort it for our own purposes. You see, God gave the people of Israel the temple as the place where He would meet them, a place where they could always dependably meet God there. It's a place where God would dwell with them. It was a place where God would forgive them, a place where God would redeem them. It was a place where God would receive worship and in exchange bless the people. The temple was intended to be a good gift from God. And the chief priests and the religious leaders had distorted that good gift for their own purposes. And Jesus, in His anger, drives them out to cleanse the temple, to restore the temple to its intended purpose of being a place of meeting with God. But I also think there's a deeper truth that's happening here. Because it's not just about the physical location of the temple. If you notice, in verse 19 and 20, Jesus says this really, really prophetic word, right? He says, "If you destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days." And then John adds a little narrative explanation. He was speaking of the temple of His body. See, in this moment, we see yet another temple on display. There's the physical temple of Jerusalem, and now we see Jesus as the temple. Because God has given Himself in Jesus, has given Himself to the people. Now Jesus will be the place where God will meet us. The place where God will forgive us. The place where God will redeem us. Jesus is the temple. And I think we have to understand there's the same temptation to do to Jesus what the chief priests did to the physical temple. And so we can confess all the ways that we've taken the good gift of Jesus and distorted Him for our own purposes. Tried to keep Jesus safely ensconced in beautiful churches on Sunday mornings and make sure that He doesn't bother us through the rest of the week. Chosen to read only our favorite parts of His teaching, while ignoring all the other stuff He says that we'd rather not do. Trying to control Jesus and keep Him safely locked away. That's a distortion. And just like the chief priests and religious leaders who tried to control access to God, we try to control access to Jesus, not just from other people, but also we try to keep Him at arm's length from ourselves. Close enough, but not too close. And then from time to time, because Jesus is who Jesus is, He comes barging in our churches, barging in our lives, kicking over tables, pushing the money changers out, whipping us into shape. But there's one more temple that I want to talk about. There's the physical temple in Jerusalem. There's the temple of Jesus, who is the dwelling place of God. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul makes this comment. Chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We too are called to be temples. Now, truth is, all of us, each of us, even if we don't consider ourselves Christian, we are all made in the image of God. He made us in His likeness. And He desires to dwell within us, just as He dwelt in the temple of Jerusalem. By the power of the Spirit, He wants us to open our hearts to receive Him. But we spend so much of our life trying to stay closed off, trying to push Him away, not wanting to be real and honest and open with God, because if we do, we have to be real and honest and open with ourselves. And we like to hold on to our junk, our anger, our guilt, our regret, our shame. The way of confession that we're talking about today is a necessary step to following the way of the cross. Because confession is inviting Jesus into our life, into the temple of our body, inviting Him to cleanse us, to renew us, to restore us. Now, we may not like it at first, because Jesus will come in and point out our mistakes. He will let us know what truly makes Him angry. He may even flip over a few tables and rearrange the furniture of our life, but we will be better for it. I'd rather have Jesus within me, cleaning me up, than outside leaving me to live with the grief of my failures and mistakes. Plus, I bet that you're more angry at yourself than Jesus is. Because Jesus loves you. Not a lot you can do about that. So, this season of Lent, this time of preparation between now and Easter, we are invited to this way of confession, to open the doors, to invite Jesus in, to tell Him about your failures and mistakes, your anger and regret, to tell Him your sins. Let Him flip over the tables. Let Him make more room for the God who comes to forgive and to love. Amen.